Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those now and turn to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture. It's not customary in the modern pulpit to read long passages of Scripture, but I want you to get the whole scope of this story. This story happens in the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, after the unified kingdom of David and Solomon, then the Israel splits, and there's the southern kingdom of Judah, capital of which is Jerusalem. Then there is the northern kingdom that calls itself Israel, and the Jezreel Valley runs as a lengthy valley that runs down the middle of northern Israel, and at one end of it, it goes toward Nazareth, and then at the other end, the city of Samaria, which is the capital of Jezreel, which is the capital of the ancient northern kingdom of Israel. There has been a three-year drought, which is caused by a prophetic word, God punishing the sin of Israel with a three-year drought, which then, of course, obviously causes a famine. And this story that we're about to read occurs at the end of that. And it is an encounter between Elijah, just so we know the personalities involved, Elijah the prophet, and Ahab, or Ahab, Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He is a very wicked king, and he is married to a woman who is even worse than he is, and that's Jezebel. And they have reintroduced idol worship to the northern kingdom. In fact, Jezebel, who is a Syrophoenician pagan, a Gentile, she's not Jewish at all, he shouldn't even be married to her. She is a patroness, if you will, of idolatry. She supports 850 priests and prophets of Baal and other false gods. And so this is an encounter between Elijah, the prophet, and Ahab, this wicked king. We'll begin reading at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab the king saw Elijah the prophet, that Ahab said unto Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim, Baalim meaning false gods. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together, the false prophets, together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And you call on the name of your gods, small g, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for your many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. You might just make a note of the word pursuing. Or he is in a journey or peradventure. Perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Make a note, it's evening. That there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said, now come unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's all that he prays. All this shenanigans from these false priests, and he prays this simple prayer. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah came up to the top of Carmel and cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. And he went and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass as the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab, who's in a chariot. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now put your hand on your Bible, if you will, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this great passage, we pray that the Holy Spirit, which inspired it, will also open us, that we may receive all you have for us. Come, Holy Spirit. When we leave here today, we'll say to one another, surely the Lord hath visited us. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God. Amen. Do you know what a spoonerism is? A spoonerism is a language failure in which someone gets their words twisted around and what they mean to say doesn't come out right. Yogi Berra was absolutely famous for it. And you remember one of his most famous was, he says, this is like deja vu all over again. I have a female relative in my family by marriage, and we hope that she's not listening this morning because she will recognize herself, but she is notorious for spoonerisms. It's a constant delight to the rest of us. She told me one time about a woman that she had real difficulty in communicating with. She said, it's just because she says one thing and out the other. But the odd thing was, she sold advertising for a magazine, and she was actually quite successful. because she would use the same line with all potential customers. She would always tell them the same thing. They'd say, why should I buy advertising? And she said, because it's important that you keep your eye before the public. And they'd say, well, okay. Now, could God be guilty of a spoonerism? In other words, could God get things so mixed around? Imagine if God said, I'm going to send fire and it will rain in a great way. You say, what now? That's exactly what this story is. The story is a mixture of genres in the same story. You will often hear teaching or writing or sermons on it that choose one or the other, the sound of abundance of rain or the outpouring of fire. But how do they mix in the story? What's the point? Why does God combine them back to back? This is Pentecost Sunday. And so on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which the symbol of fire that came in the upper room. So one would assume on Pentecost Sunday that the preacher, the guest preacher, would preach on Acts chapter 2, which I'm not. But this is an Old Testament prefigurement of what happened in the upper room. Now let's just get it in our minds. Ahab and Elijah meet. And Ahab, this wicked king, says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It is so typical. People that are in sin always feel that the people that are living righteously are the problem. You just let one woman of a sinful household, you just let the wife get saved and start to serve God, and her husband will say she's making us all miserable. It is one of the constant and characteristic realities. People feel that the people in righteous living are making them uncomfortable. Are you the one that's troubling Israel? Elijah's having none of it. He says, it's not I that trouble Israel. It's you and your household. All this idolatry, wickedness, child sacrifice has been reintroduced in Israel. This illicit marriage with Jezebel, the wickedness, murder of some of his Naboth over the Jezreel, some of his citizens. It's a time of immense darkness and wickedness. And God has punished them with this drought. Elijah says, you're not blaming this drought on me. This drought is not because of me. It's because of you and your sin. But he says, we're going to solve this thing. Gather all the priests of Baal, 850 false priests and false prophets, bring them up to Mount Carmel. I will stand alone to represent God. Let them represent all of their gods. Get all of the people together up here on Mount Carmel, and we're going to settle this thing. Remarkably, Ahab does that. That's the authority of prophetic anointing. Why would the king do that? I think another reason is he feels there's no way he can lose. This is a way to finally to humiliate this old prophet, to beat him 850-1. He's bound to be able to lose. And so he assembles everybody to see Elijah get his comeuppance. Elijah gets everybody together and he says, here's what we'll do. He says, we'll take two altars, two bullocks, let all the priests of Baal, let them slaughter their bullock, put it on the altar, and I'll put mine on this altar, but nobody lights a fire. And you guys all go first. There's 850 of you. You guys all go first. And then when you're finished, I'll go, and whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. Whoever sends the fire. It's a fascinating little passage of scripture. It says, and the people all said, good. Something inside me says that the priests of Baal said, not good. Something said, we've never prayed down fire before. What makes us think we can do it now? But the bargain is done and the whole country's watching and the king. They've got to shoot their best shot. So they're going through all of the things, all this pagan worship, incantations, and waving their arms and jumping around and doing all this stuff. And Elijah begins to mock them. I love this little guy. He's laughing at him. He says, shout louder. He's just falling asleep. He's a god. We know he's a god. There's no doubt about that. But he's fallen asleep, shout louder. Or maybe he's gone on a trip, it says in the King James Version. I like that. It's a kind of a prissy translation, actually, because that's not what it says in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it says maybe he's in the toilet. So Elijah's just mocking him. He says, look, he's just in the bathroom, bang on the door. Come on, Baal, come on out. Your people need you. And then it makes these priests of Baal so upset. It says they cut themselves until the blood gushes out. Now listen to me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the God of Jesus, gives his blood for you. The gods of this world want your blood for them. They want you to shed your blood, and they demand blood, and they won't answer for anything but blood. They want everything you've got. It's only the God of Jesus that gives his blood. Finally, completely exhausted, bloody, defeated, humiliated, they turn to this old prophet and they say, okay, can you do any better? It's a key thing, twice repeated in the passage we just heard. Did you hear it? At the time of the evening sacrifice. So what has Elijah done? He let them go first, and he gave them all day. 850 of them, from morning until evening, they have a whole day. Elijah has painted himself into a corner. He's only got from evening until dark, the time of the evening sacrifice till dark, and because there's no electric light, they can't turn the lights on. So he's just got this brief little span of time. There's only one of him. Furthermore, he makes it worse. He says, bring 12 barrels of water, saturate the sacrifice, soak the wood, get it wet, soak the stones. He digs a trench around the altar that is deep enough for 2 bushels of grain. And then he says, now fill the trench up. Don't you know that the priests of Baal were feeling pretty good about themselves? We have taken all day. We got nothing. If they get a tie, they win. See, that's the reason I've never understood soccer. That's just not American, you know? You either win or lose, but a tie. They're priests of Baal. I just figured it out. No, these priests of Baal, see, they didn't initiate this. Elijah said, let the God who answers by fire be God. So the burden is on him. They tried, they failed, but if he fails too, they win. Not only that, there's only one of him, his time is short, and the sacrifice is saturated. If there was ever a chance of fire coming, he's ruined it now. And then Elijah prays this simple little prayer. God, show the people your God. Show the people your God. Send the fire. This dramatic moment, the fire of God from heaven strikes the sacrifice, burns that saturated bullock, burns the wood, burns the stones, leaps over into the trench and burns the water like Mexican oil. The whole thing bursts into flame. Now listen to me on this. I've got a word of both sincere concern and of hope, and you need to hear them both. I am neither a prophet nor the child of a prophet, but I believe my observation and my spirit is that it's evening in America. Darkness is approaching. There are things which in my lifetime, were nationally recognized. It doesn't mean we never did them. It means we knew they were sins. Now there are things which we knew were sin, were evil, even crimes, which now are not only not considered sins, they are considered admirable, they are celebrated, and they are legalized. And it's still sin. It's still sin. I believe American culture is facing the evening time of our entire culture, our society. However, here's the good news. The priests of Baal prayed all day and nothing happened. When darkness was nearly there, Elijah prayed and the fire fell. God doesn't need all day. He's a God that's an on-time God. It'll never be too dark. Now, why does he pour all that water on there? What's that all about? I believe that he is showing the people, this is what you look like. You are a sin-saturated sacrifice. There's nothing about this that's appetizing. It's soaked, it's saturated with sin. And yet, he shows that God takes a sacrifice as it is. We don't have to dry it out. It doesn't have to be perfect. God says, you lay the sacrifice, whatever shape it's really in, you lay the sacrifice on the altar and I send the fire. And God burns that fire up. He lights it up. I believe that God wants to send the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants the fire of God to be sent upon lives. He wants to set lives on fire. He is a God of fire and he wants to send the fire of God. He wants that more than we want to ask. But the sacrifice of our lives, the submission and the surrender of our lives, our families, our future, all of that has to be on the altar as it is. You can't con God. You can't con God. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And God says, don't try to con me. Just put your life on the altar as it is. And I send the fire. And he says, I can send it at night just like I could send it in the morning. Don't worry about the collapse of American culture. Believe God for the outpouring of the fire. This is not the worst thing that's ever been in a country. We're in bad shape. But it's not the worst it's ever been. One of the greatest revivals in all of history was the Wesleyan revival in the United Kingdom in England. And look, God chose the unlikeliest candidate. God looks over the entire United Kingdom and chooses John Wesley. Really? John Wesley was a 5'4". Oh God, I love knowing that. And no, it's rude to laugh at people. And he was a 5-foot-tall, backslidden, defeated, discouraged, demoralized Anglican priest with a high-pitched, irritating nasal voice, and he was an out-and-out control freak. And God used him to light a revival that lit up a nation, the world. It leapt the Atlantic Ocean, came to the New World, went to India, worldwide revival, the Wesleyan revival. John Wesley was a student at Oxford with his brother Charles and another student who became quite well used of God, George Whitefield. The three of them, while they were students at Oxford, formed a prayer group, which they modestly named the Holy Club. When John Wesley graduated, he wanted to make the greatest sacrifice he could make, the sacrifice for God. He said, I want to go to the worst place imaginable. I want to serve God under the worst conditions. What's the worst place that a missionary could go? He said, I know, Georgia. And so John Wesley came to Georgia with his brother Charles. They both came to Georgia. Neither one of them ever saw an Indian. They came to be missionaries to the Indians. Neither one of them ever saw an Indian. Charles Wesley became General Oglethorpe's private secretary. And John Wesley was made the parish priest of an Anglican church in Savannah, where he promptly fell in love with the daughter of one of the wealthiest families and proposed marriage to her. And she rejected him. He was so hurt and wounded, the next Sunday when she came forward for communion, he refused to serve her. The only problem is, in the Anglican church, the only reason a priest can refuse to serve a woman is if he has demonstrable proof that she is sexually promiscuous. So when he passed her, her father immediately called the cops, sued him for libel. John Wesley fled through the swamp by night to General Oglethorpe's headquarters and his brother Charles, and they put him on a ship back to England with his tail between his legs. On the ship, he wrote in his diary, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me? While he was back in England, he went to a prayer meeting of a bunch of German Protestants, Moravians, in Aldersgate Street. John Wesley spoke German. And so he went to this prayer meeting where they read Luther's preface to the Book of Romans in German. Don't you know that was spine tingling? But somehow the Holy Spirit, the fire of God fell on John Wesley, and he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And God used this funny little fallen Anglican priest to light one of the greatest revival fires the world has ever known. Listen to me. It doesn't take 850. It doesn't take all day. It takes one submitted soul and a God who answers by fire. Revival can still come. Now we come to a problematic part of the passage. And that's the slaughter of these false priests. Elijah says, take them all down to the brook Kishon. I've stood on this mountain many times. I've been on the top of Mount Carmel maybe 40 times. And you stand and look one way. You look right down into the Jezreel Valley, and the Kishon Brook, a little creek, is right on that side. You turn this way in the Mediterranean. On a clear day, the Mediterranean's over there. So he says, take all of them, 850 of these men, take them down to the brook Kishon, and Elijah kills them all. Now, there's two things about this part of the passage, and I just want to point them out to you. Reading something like that from the Old Testament is hard for us. We are contemporary, modern evangelicals who are so persuaded of the grace of God that we forget sometimes the judgment of God. Now, if this needs to be said, unless some nutcase hears it wrongly, God will never call you to kill a priest of Baal. You need to hear what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, God has the right of judgment at any moment on any life. See, what we come to think is that we can live a wicked life, and then God will give us a lengthy time on a deathbed where at the last moment we can snatch the chestnuts out of the fire with a deathbed repentance. Maybe you get that, but God can pull your ticket at any moment. And he's a God of judgment as well as a God of grace. Grace means nothing without judgment. I'm 71 years old. When I was 22, nearly 50 years ago, I was pastoring my first little tiny Methodist church in the mountains of North Georgia, the hills of North Georgia. And I met a man there who was the age I am now. And he told me about something that happened when he was a little boy, soon after the first turn of the century, the 20th century. His father was a lay leader in the local Holiness Church, and they got a new preacher. And that preacher said, I know there's a moonshiner in the area. I want you to take me. You're the only one in the church with a Model A. I want you to drive me up to the moonshiner's house. This old man, who was the little boy in the story, said, my father said this is a bad idea, preacher, but if you want to go, I'll take you. So they drove the three of them, the father driving, the preacher in the front seat, and the little boy in the back seat. And they drove up to the moonshiner's house. When the old preacher stepped out of the car, the moonshiner stepped on the front porch with a shotgun. And he said, get back in your car. The old preacher said, no, you don't understand. I'm not a revenuer. I'm not from the government. I'm the pastor. I want to talk to you about the Lord. The moonshiner said, I know exactly who you are. And I said, get back in that car. The old preacher started toward him, and the moonshiner stepped up and took his fist. And with the heel of his fist, he hit the preacher between the eyes like that. And this man, who was a little boy in the back seat, said the preacher stepped back and raised his hands and said, thus saith the Lord, you have tapped the man of God. I will tap you. He got in the car and they left. He said a month later, he was riding in the car with his dad, and they saw a bunch of people staring down an embankment. The father pulled his car over and scrambled down them, came back in a little while. He took his son and he said, son, I'm going to show you something horrible, but I want you to see it. I don't want you to ever forget it. He took that little boy and they scrambled down that embankment, and the moonshiner's truck was turned over on his back, and the drive shaft was driven right through that moonshiner's forehead. I believe that we have gotten to the place where sometimes we take the authority and power and judgment of God Almighty for granted. God can tap us. God forbid, but he can. This is the second thing about the death of those prophets, and that's this. When the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, comes in our lives, we need to, quote unquote, kill off everything of the former life. We need to get rid of it all. You don't want one single representative of the former life hiding somewhere in a closet. When the fire of God comes, he comes with sanctifying grace, but sometimes there's some stuff left you got to get rid of. And that may take a while. Now, we come to the change of genre. Right in the middle of the story, God switches from fire to water. So Elijah falls down on his face and tells his servant, I'm going to pray here, and I want you to go look toward the Mediterranean and tell me if you see a cloud. And he goes, nothing. He says, go back again seven times. There is no way to separate the power of Pentecost from the power of persistent prayer. Yes, God sends the fire, But God calls on us for our supernatural participation, which is prayer believing and persistent prayer, to pray and keep praying. So on the seventh time, the servant comes and says, well, I can see a cloud. If you look over at the horizon, on the distant horizon against the edge of the sea, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, that's God. It's coming. Go tell that wicked king to get in his chariot and saddle up. And he better ride fast, because when the rain comes into the Jezreel Valley, it'll become so muddy, he'll bog down. He better ride, and he better ride fast. So Ahab gets in his chariot to race back to the capital city in a chariot. And Elijah, don't you love this little guy? Elijah tucks his robe up around his waist and runs ahead of him the whole way. This old man running barefoot down the valley and the king coming behind him in a chariot. Am I the only one? I'm going to say, what's up with that? I think it's this. God is showing the king. He says, you, all of your army, all of your power, all of your capital, all of that is man-made. I can anoint a skinny little bow-legged prophet where he can outrun all that you've got. The supernatural power of God. Now, what about this rain? What is God saying? It's a wonderful picture. When we bring the sin-soaked sacrifice of our lives and lay it on the altar of God, first comes the purifying, sanctifying fire of God. But it doesn't end there. Then comes the blessing of abundance, the sound of the abundance of rain. I tell you, I know it's nightfall in America. I watch the news just like you do. I see the same statistics. I know what's happening in our schools. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not too late. God is not through with any country that's not through with God. I believe there's still a prophetic element in this country, and I believe that God will send the fire, but I also hear the sound of abundance of rain. I want to show you what it sounds like. We're going to start in the back row of the balcony, right on just the back row of the balcony. In just a moment, I'm going to call on you to start clapping. Nobody else, just the back row of the balcony, clap. And then after a second or so, the row in front of them, and then in row. Every time you hear somebody behind you clapping, then you start. And then we'll jump down here to the main floor and start on the back row there. And I want you to just listen and let God show you what it sounds like when the rain of the Holy Spirit starts to come across the fire-burned plains. Here we go from the back row. I hear the sound of coming rain. You feel the starvation in your life. You feel it's burned over, burned down, lost, wounded. You feel all of that. Instead of praying for rain, pray for fire. Let God burn up the rest of it. Then he sends the fire. First the fire, then the rain. When the fire comes, God hasn't lost the place. He has to burn up all the nasty parasites. Then he sends the rain of abundance and blessing. Now, all of it hangs on one verse, which we just skipped right over. Elijah says, how long will you halt between two opinions? He says, the thing that's going to make a difference here is make up your mind. He says, if Baal's got anything, serve him. Do it, serve him. You're going to serve somebody. The world, the flesh, and the devil, if it's got anything, serve it. It will destroy your life. But if you want that, then go for it. Quit playing games. Quit playing church. If you want to serve the devil, go for it. But if you want to serve God, then serve God. But quit trying to stand with one foot in both camps. That's what he says. I was a kid in East Texas. Went over one night to the rodeo at Sulphur Springs. I don't know if any of you like rodeo, but I just grew up loving rodeo. My favorite thing was the Grand Parade. They'd always have all the cowboys and cowgirls in their fancy clothes and everything ride around and around the arena. It was so fun. That night, the guy leading the grand parade was a cowboy, had a sequin shirt on and fringe on the sleeves, and he was standing up on the back of two white stallions. Oh, man. And he had a flag in each boot, had the American flag in this boot sticking and flapping in the breeze, and on this side, the flag of Texas, just, you know, a little taller. And he's riding around, and the band and the little brass band in the bandstand is playing the Eyes of Texas and going around, and people are cheering. And man, I thought, that is so cool. And then all of a sudden, what gets into kids? What is the deal with that? This boy pulls off his bright red nylon jacket. And just as that cowboy went by the grandstand, he just leans over the guardrail and flaps that red jacket like that. And those stallions just went, east was east and west was west. And they just shot that cowboy. He tumbled base over apex for about 50 yards. And they took him off in an ambulance. And I learned something. It is dangerous to try to ride two horses at the same time. Listen to me, my friend. God is not playing. The devil is not playing. The only way you're going to really get hurt is playing. You play with one foot in the devil's camp and one foot in God's camp, that's dangerous business. God says, make up your mind. You want to serve the devil? Serve him. Give it all you got. He'll pay you what he's got. But if the Lord be God, then serve him. Pastor Steve kind of, he didn't pressure me, he just asked me. He said, I'm in the middle of a series. Would you feel comfortable to go? I said, Steve, I've got a sermon that's absolutely burning in my heart for Pentecost Sunday, and please will you let me preach it? Oh, he said, by all means, go. I don't know why God lays a sermon like this specifically on somebody, but I always feel like at least part of the reason is that there's somebody here who says, God spoke to me. Maybe not anybody else in the room, but God spoke to me. I got to make my mind up. I can't keep going back and forth, in and out, up and down. This is the Sunday when I make my mind up. If the Lord be God, then I'm going to put my life as it is on the altar of God. And I'm going to believe for the fire of the Holy Spirit, which will be followed by the blessing of the abundance of rain. But I'm going to submit it today. And this is it. No more back and forth. No more five here and five there. I'm putting all 10 on God, once and for all. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you will, please, all over the room. Just close your eyes and give everybody around you privacy. But I'm opening my eyes. I want you to know that. If you would say, Dr. Mark, I'm the one. I don't know if God spoke to anybody else in this room, but God spoke to me. I got to make my mind up. I've got to make a decision. I need the Holy Spirit to come in my life. I need the power of fire and I need the abundance of rain. I need them both, and I've got to make my mind up today. This is it for me. God has spoken to me. If that's you, then I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. Yes, yes, yes. Go on, lift your hand from the front row right to the back, up in the balcony. Hold your hand up high. Yes, 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 yes. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. That's an interesting thing. Several women, but it's almost all men. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Go on, say, I'm this morning. This is it, man. This is it. No more back and forth for me. This is it. I'm going with God. I'm going with God all the way. Today, I'm putting my altar, my life on the altar, my family on the altar, my past, my future, soaked as it may be. Today, everything goes to God. If that's you, raise your hand up high. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Now I'm going to, yes, all right, I see. Okay, there's two more. There's another and another one. Hold your hand up high. Good. Yes. Right on the front row. Thank God. Thank God. Anybody else? Hold your hand up way back there under the screen, under the balcony, all the way to the back, from the back row of the balcony to the front row. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Now I'm gonna pray, and when I say amen to this prayer, then we're gonna stand and begin to sing, and people around you will be singing, but not you. You're gonna push your way into the aisle. You're gonna come here and kneel at the front of this church, and we're going to believe God today for your life to be on the altar and the fire of God to fill you. Why would you hesitate even a moment when you know that it is the Lord who's arranged this for you and no man? Heavenly Father, I pray now that every barrier, every religious thing, everything of pride, everything of fear would be swept aside, Lord, and that they would be drawn to you as only you can do it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to them and say, this is it. Give it all to me today. I believe you for God in Jesus' name. Amen. But I'm going to invite the staff, the pastors, the worship team, the prayer team, if you will, come out and let's begin to pray with people. Now listen to me. What we're going to pray is not just God help them. We're going to pray God fill them. God fill them with the Holy Spirit, that this is the morning, Pentecost Sunday, a baptism of God's sanctifying Holy Spirit, the fire to fall. Amen. And you come and begin to lay hands on them and pray. Come on. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're doing here in lives and homes and families. I thank you for it. Now, those of you that are kneeling, I want you to pray right out loud with me. You've been very bold to come up here. Now, don't pray like a sissy. Pray out loud. Say it. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it out loud. Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I place it on the altar. It's all yours. No more halfway. No more partway. My life is yours. My future is yours. My past is yours. All that I am and have. And I'm asking you, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you that are behind them, reach over and lay your hands on them and speak to them with authority. Say, in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, receive the authority of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with that sanctifying fire of Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now open your mouth, lift up your hands and begin to praise God. Here in the altar, all over the house, just lift your hands and begin to praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Praise Him. Go on, open your mouth and magnify the Lord. Don't even worry about how it sounds. Just praise Him. Praise Him. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let that fire burn in. Let it burn out. Let it burn through. All the nasty stuff, all the parasites, all that stuff. Out. It's being burned out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God. I praise you, God. I laud and magnify your holy name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your cleansing, purifying fire. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want you to stand up, if you will, please. If you can, stand up and look right up here at me. Now, when you get back to your pew or to your house or wherever, I want you to get your Bible. And I want you to turn to the fly page inside, the blank page. And I want you to write this date. Now, do this for me and do it for yourself. Write this date and the time, about 12:30 in the afternoon on this date, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Write it down, because I'm going to tell you why. I know how Satan works. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. So he's going to come to you and he'll say, everybody else may have gotten something. Everybody up there may have gotten something, but you didn't get anything. Nothing happened to you. When that comes, when that voice comes, you open your Bible to that page and you put your hand on it and you say, there it is, liar. There it is. It's written right there in my Bible. Amen. Now, the second thing is this. The good thing is still ahead. The outpouring of rain, the blessing, the abundance, all of that's ahead. God has to send fire before he sends rain. God didn't forget the point. He didn't forget what he's wanted to bless you. He's wanted to pour the rain on your life. He's wanted to bless your family. He's wanted to prosper you. He's wanted good growth. I want to send the rain and make their life grow and prosper. But he said, I can't send it. I can't send it until they let me burn everything else out. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Let's magnify the Lord in this house one time. We thank God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you'll just remain where you are for a moment and look right up here and let me give you a closing benediction. Pastor Mark said I should just go ahead and close. Do you have anything you need to announce or anything? All right. Will you look right up here? Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which came at Pentecost, fill your hearts and minds and keep you in perfect peace until the day of his appearing. And when the battle's over, we'll all wear crowned. God bless you, everybody. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.